tonight we're going to continue our study on terms that are often used, or I should say misused, in the religious world today. And we're going to continue looking at the three terms. Of course, primarily, we're going to be looking at the terms faith and works tonight. If you have ever watched television, religious broadcasting, or if you have ever listened to the radio, or perhaps by books that are written by some of the main religious leaders of our day. And when I say main, I quoted from Chuck Swindoll this morning. He certainly, I think, would qualify in that. He is a very accomplished author and has written many books. And one of these books we looked at this morning, and there are a couple of other statements that I want to look at tonight from Mr. Swindoll. But this is the prevalent concept of these three terms, grace, faith, and works. We pointed out this morning that we need to speak where the Bible speaks, be silent when the Bible is silent. And what we mean by that is we need to speak not just the words, but we also need to have the same type of understanding. We need to convey what the Bible means by those terms accurately. We need to believe what the Bible teaches. And we pointed out this morning that most in the religious world today, those who profess to be Christians, define these terms this way. Grace is a free gift, and that if you do anything at all, you nullify it as being a gift. I meant to use an illustration this morning, and I forgot it. Many of you may be glad that I forgot it, because the more I leave out, the shorter the sermon is going to be. But tonight, I want to throw this in. Let's say that you had an uncle that lived in California. He was a wealthy uncle. And he left you an inheritance. Now, you get a call. You haven't seen this uncle in several years. And you get a call that says that he's passed away and that you are in his will. And it states in his will that if you'll come to California, he will give you you will receive your inheritance that he's left you. So, now you have to buy a plane ticket, go down here to the airport, get on a plane, fly to California, meet with the lawyers, get your gift. Now you've done all of that to receive the gift. Does it cease being a gift because you bought a plane ticket and took a flight to California? No, it doesn't stop being a gift. It's an inheritance. And the Bible speaks of our salvation as an inheritance. Heaven is as an inheritance. Let's say that you walked from Little Rock all the way to California. You couldn't afford a plane ticket. And you walk from here to California. You get there. Is it still a gift? No matter how much you do to get it, it doesn't change the nature of that which is given. That is true with the subject of grace. It is unmerited favor. You didn't deserve that inheritance from your uncle. You don't deserve especially what God gives you. I don't care how much the inheritance that your uncle left you. It's still a gift. So just because I do something does not nullify the fact that it's a gift, if it is indeed a gift. Now, how much can we do? How much could we possibly do to merit our salvation? There's no way we could. That is the idea of the concept of grace. But many people miss it on that particular term, and they miss it badly. The subject of faith, a miraculous gift, many people believe, it's merely mental consent. Others may believe it's something that is expressed in the heart, and at that moment in time, a person is saved. That's the common misconception. And it negates and excludes any act of obedience. Well, people also define the term works. A false concept of this is anything one does. In fact, when they see that word works in the New Testament, they automatically think anything somebody does. So in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, where it says, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They automatically think of that term works as anything you do. And therefore, salvation is not of anything at all on your part. You don't have any duties, responsibilities, or conditions to meet. And thus they miss it on all three of these terms. And they really miss it all because they have a misconception of the term grace, and thus they define faith and works the way that they do. Someone believes, or there are many people who believe that works anything that you do would nullify grace. And they call it heresy to say that there's something you must do. Isn't it amazing that we have preachers all over this country will stand in pulpits every Sunday, and they will tell people that if you'll say the sinner's prayer or ask Jesus to come into your heart, just wherever you are, if you'll just ask Jesus to come into your heart, and then they'll turn around and they'll say, there's nothing you can do. Nothing at all. Well, that's something, isn't it? To ask Jesus to come into your heart, that's something for you to do. But isn't it strange that that's an expression that we never find in the New Testament? Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Where do you read that at in the New Testament? What does it say to say the sinner's prayer? It's not there. We are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you won't hear these preachers quoting that passage. You won't hear these preachers quoting Jesus when he gave the Great Commission, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, we looked at this statement this morning, the concept of grace that many have. Grace says that you have nothing to give, nothing to earn, nothing to pay. And it's true that we cannot earn our salvation. Nobody can, for we've all sinned. And therefore, what we deserve is condemnation, not salvation. But the idea that there's nothing at all to pay and there's nothing at all to give is a faulty concept and a faulty premise that Jesus Christ himself debunks. Because he talked about salvation as the pearl of great price or the great treasure. What do we give to that? What's it worth? It's worth more than we have, but it's certainly worth giving all that we have. And the parables of the pearl and the treasure and about giving our love to the Lord, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. What about our bodies? We're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And what about our lives? We're to give our lives. We are to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. How do we follow him? We follow him by doing what he says. And I submit to you that that is the only way that you can follow Jesus. That's all there is to it. Now, here's another quote by Mr. Swindoll that deals more specifically with the terms that we're looking at tonight. It says, it is a different gospel that says salvation is not by faith alone. It requires work. Human achievement must accompany sincere faith before you can be certain of your salvation. That's in quotes. We continue to hear that different gospel to this day, and it is a lie. A theology that rests its salvation on 1 ounce of human performance is not good news. It is bad information. It is heresy. Now, I want to show you what Mr. Swindoll here is saying. He's saying that it is heresy to teach people that they need to obey the Lord so that they can receive the blessings that he promises. I guess the best thing to do is simply not obey the Lord. If you don't obey the Lord, then you're going to, if you just believe but don't obey, then you're going to get all these blessings. But if you believe and then think that you need to obey or have to obey, then you're cursed. That is heresy. But notice what he says. Human achievement the idea is that human achievement must accompany sincere faith so that you can be certain of your salvation. He says this is a different gospel. It is a lie. My friend, what did Jesus Christ say when he says in Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Okay, what's he talking about? The gospel. His gospel. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is what? Baptized. Shall be saved. Now, Jesus said that. Is that heresy? Is that a different gospel? Is that a perversion of the gospel? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or what about Peter when he said in Acts 2 and verse 38, when asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. Verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you go on down in that context, in verse 41, what? All those who believed did what? They were baptized. And there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. Those who believed did what? They were baptized. What gospel did they believe? They didn't believe the gospel that Mr. Swindoll teaches. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ.
He goes on, he says, a salvation that includes human achievement, hard work, personal effort, even religious deeds, distorts the good news because man gets the glory, not God. Most every cult you could name is a cult of salvation by works. It appeals to the flesh. It tells you, if you will stand so long on a street corner, if you will distribute so much literature, and he goes on. But I want you to think about this. Okay? If there's any effort at all that you need to accomplish in your life, any responsibility that you need to fulfill to the Lord, and you teach that, then you're a cult. And now, it is true that if we were to make up our own rules, like the scribes and Pharisees did, and we talked the traditions of men, and you had to do these traditions to get to heaven, well, certainly that would be false. And there are many cults who do that. But friend, listen, if we obey Jesus Christ, if we submit to His teaching, that's not cultish, that's following the Lord. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. You follow Jesus by doing what He says. Something else He says about this, He says, this distorts the good news because man gets the glory, not God. Now listen, I want to expose this for what it really is. To say that man gets the glory because he obeys the Lord, okay, you flip that around, so if we don't obey the Lord, then that gives the Lord glory to the Lord, right? So the best way to glorify God is to be rebellious against Him. Think about that. That's the consequence of what He's saying. My friend, the best way to glorify God is to submit to Him humbly, to do what He says. And we can't ever have the attitude that, okay, Lord, look, I've done this, therefore You owe me. That's a faulty premise. Now, that would be salvation by works. But when we humbly submit to the Lord, to what He says, and by faith trust Him to give us what He's promised when we do what He tells us to do, that is salvation by grace through faith. And that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. We don't have anything to boast about when we humbly submit to the Lord. Not a thing. He goes on, he says, if you will sacrifice so much of life, if you will be baptized, if you will contribute your money, if you will pray or attend numerous meetings, then your good works and hard effort will cause God to smile on you. The result in that, I say again, is man's glory because you added to your salvation. No, you're not adding to your salvation. You're humbly submitting to the Lord. You're receiving what the Lord says. You're taking hold, as we talked about this morning, you're taking hold of that precious gift that's provided through Christ. You're laying hold of it. How? By submitting to what the Lord says. And he lists, if you sacrifice your life, okay, so we're not supposed to sacrifice our life? Paul says so in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And if you will be baptized, okay, well, the Lord commanded that, didn't He? Peter commanded that, didn't He? Paul taught it and he baptized, didn't He? So we have, really, the Lord being placed in this cult. And I tell you, this is a false doctrine that says there's nothing for you to do. There's no response whatever except just mentally consent and receive what the Lord gives you without having to do a thing. That's false doctrine. So, okay, let's look at the term faith, and let's think about this for a little bit. The term is used many times in Scripture as a comprehensive system. It is used in Romans 1 and verse 5, for example, the faith which was preached by the Apostle Paul. That faith that is preached is the gospel itself. This is used in the sense of the noun. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 27, the law of faith. In chapter 4 and verses 2 through 13, in that text you have contrasted the law of faith with the law of works. The law of works was the law of Moses. The law of faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not by the law of Moses. Salvation is by the law of Christ. It is by the gospel. Salvation is not by the works of the law, because Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, says that the only way that you could be justified by that law is to do what? Keep it perfectly. Because if you ever violated the law in one point, as James 2:10 says, you're guilty of all.
So, therefore, since all had sinned, no one can be justified by the law. So there has to be another system. That system is the law of faith. And that law of faith, Galatians 3:27, is what is contrasted throughout Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. That law of faith, the comprehensive system, the gospel. Now, it's in the sense objective. Jude in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. That faith that we're to contend for is the gospel message. It is the teaching, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It is also used subjectively. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is the faith that we have. The faith that we have in what God says. Our trust, our conviction that what God has said is the truth, and our trust that God will do what He's promised. And that trust is such that it will bring about in our lives obedience to His will. If you will, go back to Romans. Go back to Romans and the 10th chapter that was read a little earlier. And I want you to look at that for just a second with me. In Romans chapter, well, first of all, in Romans 1 and verse 16, passage that's on the chart under the comprehensive system part there. Romans 1 and verse 16, we noted. Verse 17 goes on, for in it, that is in the gospel, that is in the faith, in it is the righteousness of God. Is revealed from faith to faith. The objective faith, that is the standard of the gospel, to faith, that is our subjective faith, that is in our receiving of it. And it goes on, it says, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified will live by faith. That is, they will trust what God says. Now that faith that trusts what God says will also be a faith that does what God says. You cannot separate obedience from faith. And we'll see in just a moment that if we try to do that, what we wind up with. But so, okay, the objective faith, that which is revealed, must be believed, and thus it's faith in our hearts. We believe it, and we obey it, then we are saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In John the 20th chapter, in verses 30 and 31, Jesus said many other, or John writes, many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that by believing you may have life in His name. So, these things are written. You have the testimony, the facts. You have the statement of the witnesses. Okay? We read this, and then faith is produced. We believe it. Faith is produced in our hearts. We believe the facts as they are testified to. Just like in a court trial. Evidence is presented, we hear the evidence, and then we have to make a judgment. Do we believe that evidence or not? Well, if it's credible evidence, we certainly should believe it. And if we believe it, then we're going to come to a judgment regarding it. Okay, so there you have faith. And we see in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16, and many other passages in the New Testament, where the gospel is presented, people hear it, and people make a judgment based on the evidence that is presented. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the Apostle Peter concludes his sermon by saying this, "The same Jesus that you crucified, God hath raised Him up and made Him both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So faith was produced in their hearts, even though the term is not found in that verse, it's clear. They were pricked in their hearts. By what? By the evidence that is presented. They believe the evidence that is presented. And then they act upon that evidence by saying, what shall we do? And then Peter tells them what they are to do in response to the faith that they have. And then, by responding to that faith, 3,000 souls were added to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Thessalonians received the things that the Apostle Paul taught as they were in truth the Word of God. They believed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, they received the gospel message.
And because they believed or received the gospel message, they believed. They were called by the gospel unto salvation by believing the gospel message. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What we see in the religious world today is different from this. What is meant many times when you hear someone talk about saving faith, they think that it's something that God infuses you with, that God pumps into you like you put a pump on a tire, on your bicycle tire, and you pump it up. Well, that's like faith. God's pushing that faith into your heart. But that's not the way it works. The way it works is the tire actually has an active part in this. In fact, it won't work with the tire at all, because the tire doesn't have intellect. A tire cannot receive a message that is being revealed. And so you have God revealing it, then we must believe it. That's faith on our part. You have the objective and the subjective meaning of faith in the Scripture. Now, something else. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In what way? In that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. They received God's Word as it was in truth, the Word of God. Just like is mentioned not in the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, those who did receive it. But those in Berea, it talks about how they were more noble, and that apparently more than received it, and it became more active in their life. And then he says, they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. Their faith was based upon what the Scripture says. In verse 12, therefore many of them believed. Why? Because they went to the Scripture themselves and they looked it up. And thus their faith was based on what the Scriptures say. Do we really double-check the preachers and the teachers that we listen to? Do we really go to the Word of God, and do we hold them to what the Scriptures actually teach? But many preachers have congregations, and no telling how many more, hoodwinked because they use Bible words, but yet they use those words unscripturally. They have totally different meanings about that. So, look over in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews the 11th chapter, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we oftentimes refer to that passage as the scriptural definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, certainly faith is the underlying thing of what is hoped for. That's the point of that passage. And it is the evidence of things not seen. Now, there is evidence for faith. Faith, from the Bible perspective, is not a blind faith. We believe in what we cannot see, that is God. We believe in Him, although we cannot see Him. Why? Because we see the evidence that He has given to us. Now, we have the natural world, which is evidence of His power and His wisdom. But we also see, and of course the only way that we can have faith in who God really is through His revelation. We look into His revelation, and we believe in God whom we cannot see. It says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." That is a testimony from God Himself that they were men, individuals of faith. And he goes on in verse 4 and he mentions Abel. He talks about Abel. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What made Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain's? Well, it says that Abel offered his by faith. What did he do by faith? He offered a sacrifice. Okay? What did Cain do? He didn't offer the right kind of sacrifice. And if faith comes by hearing, which the Scripture says that it does, then Abel did what God told him to do and Cain didn't. That's the difference between Abel and Cain. Can we see that? What did faith bring Abel to do? Obey what God had told him to do. And then Enoch in verse 5. Enoch. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see God and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Now listen, he pleased God, so that means he brought glory to God, I suppose, right? He brought glory to God. Did he bring glory to God by not doing what God said, or did he bring glory to God by doing what God said? I think we know the answer to that. He brought glory to God by submitting to God.
He obeyed God. And then we see in verse 7, Noah. Oh, by the way, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Faith is essential. Faith is absolutely required. You can't please God without it. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'll submit to you that this is a really good definition of faith. You have, number one, conviction. Faith is being convicted that God is. Secondly, trust. Faith is trusting that God is a rewarder. He will do what He says. And number three, faith understands that He rewards whom? Those who diligently seek Him. How do we diligently seek God? How did these men diligently seek God? They did what God said. Did they fall? Did they stumble? Yes, they all did. Abraham lied. I don't know what Abel did, and I don't know what Enoch did. I don't know some of the specifics of some of these individuals, but I know Noah got drunk. And I know that some of these other men, certainly they all had faults. Of course, we're not told of any of Joseph's faults, but we'd have to assume that he did. But Abel, Enoch, Noah, then Abraham and Sarah. Oh, by the way, Noah, by the way, don't let me skip over that. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Okay, so you have a revelation of God. He moved with godly fear, that is, he had respect to what God said, and he respected God's instructions and the judgment that He has declared against the world. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now, what if Noah had said, God, I believe You, and I trust You with all my heart that You can save me without me building that ark. I know that You can because You're all powerful. And God, I want You to get all the glory for my salvation. So, I don't think that I really have to build that ark, because if I build that ark, then I'm going to get the glory and not You. Is that what Noah did? What did Noah do? By faith, he built that ark, and by building that ark, by faith, he saved his household. Can we see that? Faith that does not obey God, is it really any good? We see also Abraham and Sarah, men of faith and women of faith, both in this chapter. Abraham, look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. What if he had said, God, You can give me that without me leaving my home? I know that You can. I know that You love me. I know that You're all-powerful. And I know that You can give me this without me doing anything. Because, God, I trust You. Would he have received the inheritance? Or would he have been made the promise that was given to him by through Your children, all nations of the earth should be blessed? Would that have been by him? Would he have been called the father of faith, of the faithful? No. It was because he obeyed. He did what God told him to do. He didn't know where he was going. He just trusted God. And he did what God said. You see, I don't have to understand what water has to do with my salvation. All I have to do is trust God that He will do what He's promised. And that's what Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13 says, by the way. When we are buried with Him in baptism, by faith in the working of, not me, but the working of God. God saved. So Abraham and Sarah, also mentioned here in verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She was way beyond the age of childbearing, but she trusted the Lord. The Bible says that she did. And you get then, after verses 13 through 16, you have saying these all died in faith. Verse 17 goes on, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And by the way, this is a passage that's referenced in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. It goes back and talks about how he believed God and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. But in both, in James chapter 2, this is the instance that he's spoken of as being obedient by faith. And that he was not justified by faith alone, but by works. And notice what it says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Who tested him? God did. God did, and therefore he was called the friend of God. Why? Because he did what God said. In verse 18, it says, of whom it was said, and Isaac your seed should be called. You see, God had already made him a promise. And look at verse 19, concluding. This is Abraham thinking in his mind. We have inspired insight into what Abraham was thinking. Look at verse 19. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham knew, okay, God's telling me, he's already promised that it's through this young man that my seed will be blessed. God's promised. God's going to keep his word. But God's told me to go up on this mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. I trust God. God's going to keep his word. So he took Isaac. And he was going to kill him. And an angel appeared to him and told him to stop. Now I know, saith the Lord. Abraham was going to strike him. Abraham demonstrated his faith because he was faithful. Genesis 22, verse 1 says he got up early that morning and he headed out to do what God said. So we have Abraham. And Isaac is then mentioned in verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. We have then also listed Jacob in verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph in worship. And of course this all goes back to the promise that was given to Abraham. And then we have Joseph in verse 22. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. I heard a sermon years and years and years ago. Joseph's bones. The faith that is in that statement. Joseph giving instruction to the children of Israel. And this was later, this was many years later that this would happen. But he knew that the children of Israel would be taken back to that land and given what God had promised. Joseph trusted him. And we can see the kind of trust that Joseph had for God throughout his life. Both while he was living at home, before he was sold into slavery, and then after he was sold into Egyptian slavery, we see what kind of man Joseph was. Moses by faith. In verse 23, beginning, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden there. Now this is his parents' faith, of course, in verse 23. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So here we have a man by faith rejecting a physical earthly inheritance that could have been the throne of Egypt. He rejected that for suffering affliction with the people of God, believing in the promises that God had given. In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. In verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So by faith he's doing all these things to invoke the blessings of God. In verse 29, we see that the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea by faith. And that was no easy feat. I mean, you're looking at the Red Sea, it's parted on both sides, and Moses says, follow me. How many of us have been venturing down into that sea? Following Moses. And then we have Joshua and the children of Israel, a passage that we referenced this morning. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Those walls fell down by faith. What if Joshua had said, God, I know you said that you're going to give us the city, and I trust you. I believe in you with all my heart. I think if I sit down right here on this boulder that you can do that, take care of that city without us doing anything. Because if we do anything, we're going to take glory from you and we're going to take glory for ourselves. And thus, I want you to get all the glory, God. So let's just all, why don't we just all sit down and let God take care of that city? Would the walls of Jericho fall? No. In order for those walls to fall, Joshua and the children of Israel had to exercise their faith. And they had to march around that city for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they had to march around it 7 times. And when they got through, the priests were to blow the trumpet and the people were to shout. And then what would happen? The walls fell down. And who knocked those walls down? God did. The walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith and that not in themselves. Rahab is also listed there in verse 31 as a person of faith. She hid the spies. And then the prophets in verses 32 through 40. But all of these individuals are people who by faith obeyed God. They faithfully submitted to the Lord's instructions. Can we then rightly suppose that faith really excludes obedience? And if we are truly people of faith, we're just going to let God get all the glory and we're going to sit down and do nothing? Is that true faith? Is that saving faith? Faith in the Scripture, then, truthfully, means that we are people that do what God says. If we believe, we will obey. In fact, there's a passage going back to Romans chapter 10. And I meant to go there a while ago, but we didn't. But Romans chapter 10, we see this in the passage dealing with calling on the name of the Lord, verse 13. And in how should they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So since they have not all obeyed the gospel, what does that mean? That means they have not believed the report. Because if they would have believed the report, what would they have done? They would have obeyed the gospel. These individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 were men of faith. Why? Because their faith obeyed God. God got the glory because they trusted Him. Now, these all died in faith in verses 13 through 16 and verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews chapter 11. They all died in faith. They trusted God and they were looking forward to those promises that God had given. Now, that's faith as taught in Scripture. Now, the term works. We're going to move through this a little quicker because we've already talked about some of this. The word works is used in different ways in Scripture, just like the word faith is used in different ways. It's used objectively and subjectively. It's used in reference to a whole system, or it's in reference to our faith that we have in that system and in God. But the term works also is used in different ways. The works of the law of Moses, for example, again in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, the system that is contrasted with the law of faith. You have in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 the emphasis that the only way that this system of works will justify is that if we perfectly perform those things commanded. One slip up and you're doomed. The law of faith doesn't teach that. The law of faith teaches that there is forgiveness. The law of faith teaches that through what Jesus did for us, we can have forgiveness through Him and through His blood. Works of merit. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, we talked about this morning. Either salvation is merited or it is not. If it is not, then it is of grace. If it is merited, then it is of works. We perform the acts ourselves, and we deserve then what we get as a consequence. We deserve heaven. Now, who believes that? I certainly don't, but that's what Romans 11, verse 6 is talking about. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. Salvation is not of us, and we don't deserve it. It is a gift. It is of grace. And the term works there has reference to meritorious works. The works of our own righteousness, Titus 3 and verse 5, by the way, is dealing with works of righteousness. But what is the subject, or the object, rather, that it's pointing back to? It's pointing back to the salvation that is offered in Christ. That is not of our works of righteousness. It's just not. We did not do anything to deserve God sending His Son to this earth, did we? And I don't care how many righteous works we have performed, we do not deserve what God has done for us. So works of our own righteousness did not bring Jesus down from heaven. You know, also that was read from Romans chapter 10. You know, the gospel doesn't say who will go up to heaven and bring Christ down. We couldn't do anything to bring Christ down. We couldn't do anything to raise Jesus up. Who did that? God did. And if God hadn't done that, then we would have all been lost. But God did those things for us. So when we respond by faith, righteousness is the result. So the provision of salvation is what is not of works of our own righteousness. Does not mean that there are not things that we must do in response. In fact, in that very text, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's how God saves us. Washing and regeneration has reference to what? Baptism. Works of God, John 6 and verse 28. Works of God's righteousness. And by the way, the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel, doesn't mean that it reveals that God is righteous, which He is, but that's not the point of that passage. The righteousness of God is the means that God uses to make man righteous. and he has performed some righteous acts in that he sent his only begotten Son to this earth to die for us. Now, works of faith. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 and James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 26, we have this term works used in reference to works of faith. That is our response to what God has done for us and what He's revealed to us. Our response to that are works of faith. Just like those men and women in Hebrews chapter 11. When God told Abraham to do something, what did he do? He did it. You could therefore say he was a man of faith. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told there that we will receive the promise if we walk in the steps of our father, of the faith of our father Abraham. What kind of faith did Abraham have? That's the kind of faith you must have. So, we are also, of course, to be busy in good works. So, the word works is used in three primary different ways, three different ways in Scripture, primarily. Of merit, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, and we know that we're not saved by merit. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by deservings. We're saved by what God has graciously offered for us. A system of sinless perfection, as in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27 through chapter 4, verses 2 through 8. The system of sinless perfection required that we perfectly keep that law. Again, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Of faith, 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and James chapter 2. The kind of faith that saves. In fact, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. If you'll turn there, James 2 and verse 14, there's a question that's asked, a rhetorical question. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What benefit? Okay, you say that you have faith, but you do not have works. What good does that kind of faith do you? Now listen to what else James then asks. Can faith save him? That's the question. What's the answer to that question? Can faith without works save somebody? What is the divine answer to that question? It's no. Clearly it's no. Listen to what else he says. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So you say, I love you. Look, I really care about you. I hope that everything goes well for you. I hope that you have plenty of food, and I hope that you have plenty of clothes. But you don't give them what they need. All your words mean what to that person? Nothing. Now, I want to tell you right now, you say, God, I love you, and God, I trust you, and God, I really do depend upon you, and God, I'm so thankful for everything that you've given me. But you know, in order for you to get the glory, I think I just need to sit down and just let you do it all. And I'm not going to do anything, because if I did anything, then I'd be stealing some of your glory. Think about that. What kind of faith, what kind of profit is that kind of faith to you? Nothing. It's not going to help you a bit. What does it profit? The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. You listen to that and remember that. That is the only kind of faith that will save. No other kind will. Notice what else James says. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, dead faith, what good is that? What good is that? A living dog is better than a dead lion, right? You want to keep people out of your property? You go and you buy a lion to take care of that? There's nobody going to come in there with that lion in there. But what happens if the lion dies? Okay, get you a dog. That'll help a little. Better than that dead lion, though. But what kind of profit are you going to get if you say, well, look, I believe, but I'm not going to do anything because that's going to steal some of God's glory. That kind of faith is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the devils, the demons, believe and tremble. You know what? They are some of the biggest believers that there are. You believe that the devil believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Absolutely he does. Do you believe that those demons believe it? Well, they confessed it, didn't they? They confessed it to Jesus. Are they saved? No. You know why? Because they rebelled against God. They did not obey Him. That's why. So I'll show you my faith by my works. And that's not boasting. That's simply, look, you want to see the evidence of faith? You look at whether a person obeys God or not. There's your evidence as to whether they believe. Faith that does not obey is worthless. The demons, they believe, but they do not obey, and they're lost. In verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? That's Genesis chapter 22 and verses 16 through 19. And this is clearly before God. I mean, who was up on that mountain? It was Abraham and Isaac. That's it. This was a test by God. Not to demonstrate to everybody how faithful Abraham was. It was to demonstrate to God how faithful Abraham was. Is Abraham going to do what I say? And thus, because of that, he is called the father of the faithful. And thus, Abraham, our father, was justified by works. He was pronounced righteous by God by works. What kind of works? Well, he simply did what God told him to do. He trusted to the point of his obedience when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see then? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Faith that does not obey is incomplete. It doesn't save. That's the point that James is making. What kind of faith did Abraham have? That's the same kind of faith we must have. In verse 23, the 8th of the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this is an appeal back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which was said actually before he offered Isaac. But this is after he had left his homeland and done what God said. And he had built altars and he had worshipped God. He had sacrificed to God. And in Genesis chapter 15, he is called righteous because of his faith. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Faith that obeyed. He was called the friend of God. You would think, the way that some people talk, that if you do what God says, and you teach others that they need to do what God says, then you're going to take glory away from God, and that would make God jealous, and he wouldn't like you anymore. But my friend, the only way that you can be pleasing to God is to, by faith, do what He says. That's when you glorify Him. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Mr. Swindoll or anyone else that says that salvation is by faith alone is teaching that which is contrary to what the Bible says. This is the only passage that mentions faith only. It is the only passage. The Bible doesn't teach that we're saved by faith only. It says that faith only does not save. Who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe some preacher? Or are we going to believe what the Scriptures say? Many people use words and terms differently than the Scriptures intend them to be used. We need to be people who go to the Scripture and realize that what the Bible says and what the Bible means must be believed as it is revealed to us. Likewise, also Rahab, she was justified by works. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, she was justified by faith. So which is it? Is it by faith or by works? We'll tell you, it's both. It was works because of her faith. Same way with Abraham. And my friends, same way with you. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we see that the faith that saves is the faith that is active and fruitful, obedient, complete, and alive. Any other kind of faith cannot save. Works. The term works. Yes, they must accompany faith. Works of faith, as James is using the term, brings about justification. Works of merit? No. Works of the law of Moses? No. They can't save. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 4. The works of the law of Moses. We can't take the term works as James is using it and plug that definition into Romans chapter 4. Or we're going to get a contradiction. In fact, if you'll examine Romans 4 and James 2, they use many of the same examples. They talk about justification, both of them using the same Greek word. Counted for righteousness, both of them talking about how Abraham was accounted as righteous. And they both quote from the same passage, Genesis 15 verse 6. And they both talk about how their faith made Abraham strong and perfect. But then in Paul's writing of Romans chapter 4, he says, but this did not come by works. But what kind of works is he talking about? Works of the law of Moses. James, what kind of works is he talking about? A faith that obeys. Abraham had a faith that obeyed. So therefore, Paul could not be using that term works in the same way that James is for Abraham, because it wouldn't fit Abraham. Abraham was a man who did what God said. We see how the terms are used in different ways. But what preachers have done is they've taken those terms and they twisted them around and made them mean what they want them to mean to justify the false teaching that they present. So, we pointed out this morning that God's universal kindness, love, and mercy is the basis of our salvation. Nothing we have ever done or can do can merit that. Nothing that we can ever do will bring God into debt to us. The gracious gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel message itself, there's no way we can deserve what God's done for us. God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5 and verse 8. The conditions, though, of salvation. How do we lay hold of what God has offered us? Well, not of works. The universal love of God was not because we were so good. The gift of God's Son, Jesus, was not because we were so righteous. No. But now He has provided a way. It is a gift. Now, how do we lay a hold of that gift? We, by faith, do what God says. That's the only way. There is no other. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, speaking of Jesus, it says that though He were a son, yet He learned obedience to the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Jesus Himself said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? My friend, faith will bring you to obey what the Lord says. And a faith that will not move you to obey what God says is not a faith that can save you. But that's the kind of faith you must have. Do you have the faith? Are you convicted that God is? Do you trust that He will reward those who diligently seek Him? So now I guess the only other question is, are you an individual that diligently seeks God? Do you diligently seek to conform to His will in your life? Will you obey the gospel? If you've never believed that Jesus is the Christ, you need to look at the evidence and you need to believe. If you've never repented of your sins, you need to do that. You need to turn your back on sin and you need to turn to following Jesus Christ. And you need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you need to, by faith, be buried with Him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. Submit to the Lord's instructions. And then you need to continue to follow Him. You need to continue to allow your faith to work to serve God and demonstrate that you are truly a person of faith. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand?